Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Urge servants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Welcome to the program God and Country, a program that looks at the events in our world in the light of God's Word. Today's program, we are going to be taking on this question of unions, the teachers' protests in Wisconsin, the rights of collective bargaining. And this subject is all the more important in our day because many workers will be in an uproar as governments and businesses begin to go bankrupt. The lucrative jobs are coming to an end, and those in the world who live for and put their hopes in money and materialism will be frustrated and enraged. Now, to discern this issue, it's going to take more than a superficial Sunday school understanding of biblical teaching. There are those out there, even ordained clergy, who say, of course Governor Walker of Wisconsin is wrong and the teachers are right, because Malachi chapter 3, verse 5 reads, do not oppress the wage earner and his wages. Therefore, these teachers ought to have the right to protest wage cuts. There are always phrases you can pick out of the Bible to support whatever you want to support. But God's instruction on any matter is found by reading the whole Bible. So let's look at what the apostles taught about the employer-employee relationship. And you can be sure that, as usual, what the Bible teaches upsets many people. They won't like it. They will not think it's fair. They will do everything they can to refute it. The first thing to note is the amazing number of passages in the New Testament that address the Christian's relationship to his employer. The subject is addressed by the Apostle Paul more than the subject of marriage. Therefore, obedience in the employer-employee relationship must be very important to God. And if this many scriptures are given, we need to make a double effort to teach and live these commands. Ephesians chapter 6, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, rendering service as to the Lord and not to men. Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Then the Titus 2 passage, urge servants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now, in the context, Paul is addressing the relationship between the slave and the master, a much stronger permanent employment contract than what we have today. Nevertheless, the teaching here applies just as much to our situation. Let's focus on the Titus passage. In Ephesians and Colossians, Paul writes that servants are to obey their masters. In Titus, Paul uses a stronger word, to subject themselves to their masters. One can obey, do what one is told, without having the attitude of subjection. The attitude of subjection is a strong belief that your boss has a rightful authority over you, and you honor his position as from God, and you're content with the position that God has given to you. There are many people who do not believe in the concept of authority. For them, those over them are a nuisance, an injustice. Those over them are their equals. But God has set up a hierarchy in the work relationship. There are five commands in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. We are first to be subject in everything. There is no wiggle room for exceptions, which is the way people tend to get around their responsibilities. They say, I follow the policy 95% of the time, but I don't like the other 5%, and I don't need to pay attention to it because overall I subject myself. But God says in everything. And don't leave off that 5% because that is what everyone will see. Second, be well-pleasing. One can be obedient, follow instructions, one can even be subject. But here we have a higher standard. Are you a worker who pleases the company? You are not to be the disgruntled employee. You are not to have an antagonistic relationship with management. Management ought not to feel threatened by you. You are to be one with the company, and the boss should wish he had 100 employees like you. 3, not argumentative. But the Greek word here is a higher standard than simply not getting into an argument. The word means do not speak back or do not speak against. It's to be yes, sir, no, sir, with no complaint, no annoyance, irritation, dissatisfaction, or discontent. What the management says goes, and you're happy to follow their wishes. Now, this certainly doesn't prohibit constructive suggestions or sharing information that the management needs to be aware of, but in the end, you should be content with their decision, even about your pay. 4, not pilfering, or rather stealing from the company. The word means to hold back or to keep for yourself. The same word is used in Acts chapter 5 concerning Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back a portion of the proceeds. The hold back concept means more than don't steal company tools. It means don't hold back on your work, which is stealing your labor from the company. It means don't, as the teachers protesting in Wisconsin did, call in sick when they were not sick and fabricating doctor notes. And the excuse was the typical relativistic view of morality, which says it's okay to break the rules if you're defending what you believe is justice. Regardless of the excuse, the Bible says, do not pilfer. 5, showing all good faith, most likely referring to fidelity or faithfulness toward your boss or company. Showing all good faith so they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The result is that you leave a testimony for Christ. The testimony of Christ is adorned or dressed up. And what a difference it makes in this world that Christians are known to be faithful, honest workers, that a Christian nation is known to have high employee productivity, and that Christian societies practice what is known as the Protestant work ethic. Because in most places in this world where Christianity has not spread, it's almost impossible to do business. The people are too dishonest and lazy. They think only about themselves. There are bribes and corruption, and business can't go on. Nobody is even motivated to be entrepreneurial and start a business because it's not worth the headaches given the corruption in society. I've read that in many non-Christian countries, government officials love to hire Christians because they're the only people they can trust to be honest. And Christians need to put forth that testimony that we are the best, the most obedient employees, and the world takes notice. You might say, well, I'm only one person. What difference will my faithfulness make? Well, what if every Christian said that? We need to work as a team. Now, in regard to these instructions, do you realize how controversial these texts are to this world? How much it flies in the face of the way the fallen natural man views the world? If you start applying Titus chapter 2 to real-life situations, you will be ridiculed. Rather than submitting, the world is demanding its rights and looking for some power over management through laws or through threats. Remember Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I came to grant peace on earth. I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Start talking politics, start talking religion, start talking unions, and people can become very objectionable toward what the Bible has to say. Here's another passage that gives commentary on the worker protests happening across our country. Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is the classic passage on the subject of strikes and protests. "And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. They said to the prophet John, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to.' Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, this was a very controversial and political statement on the part of the prophet John. The soldier union would be outraged that this clergyman was criticizing the soldiers' continual protest for more money. Those listening to John knew exactly what John was referring to. The soldiers were the federal workers of that day, who continually put pressure upon the state for more money and benefits. And yet John says to them, "You shall be content with your wages. Do not use your numbers or your power to take money from anyone by force, even government and taxpayers. Do not accuse anyone falsely, even government officials, and be satisfied with what you've been given." And it's no surprise that in verse 20, we read that John was locked up in prison for making other political statements against King Herod. The Roman soldiers in the first century were known to constantly put pressure on the Roman Senate to up their wages. And they had the Roman government over a barrel, because the soldiers numbered in the thousands and they carried the sword. Politicians realized that if you want to stay in power, you have to give in to the demands of state workers, especially the army. And it was for this reason that even the socialist Democrat, FDR, did not believe in unions or collective bargaining for public employees. He argued back in the 1940s that the government employee is in a special relationship of trust. Government employees are to be servants of the whole people, and the elected representatives have the right to determine, without coercion, the salaries of state workers. So John's advice is, be content with your wages. But this contradicts the way most people view the world. The argument against John's advice is that if we're content, we will be taken advantage of. And even in the church, the first question that comes up about God's standards taught in Luke chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 2 is that this is a recipe for becoming a doormat for stingy masters. All management needs to hear is that you're a person whose religion teaches you to be content with your wages, and then management will work you for nothing. Is that not what we all think about this passage? But I believe it doesn't follow that if you're content with your wages and you're not argumentative and you do not use pressure to get pay raises, it doesn't follow that you will be treated poorly. God knows more than you and I know. And there are other factors that work just as well, if not better, to keep your wages high. Let me suggest just three. First, management does have social and moral pressure to keep the wages of their employees reasonable. Management does feel embarrassed and guilty when employees live in poverty, especially if the company owners or the government has a semblance of Christian morality. I don't believe the claim that organized labor unions have raised the standard of wages in America, because there are plenty of countries in our world where labor has organized and protest, and it's done nothing. The labor unions take credit for what Christian morality accomplished in our country. Christian morality has been the primary reason business owners are generous to employees. And businesses are very generous. Check the data. Most corporate revenue goes to pay employees. The owners and the investors receive a very small return, at most 5 to 10%. And that is remarkable in any age. Second, if the Christian employee is content, the pressure put on the employer to raise his wages is that the employee is honest, a hard worker, and he has developed skills that the employer needs. The pressure for higher wages comes from the employee's productivity, not the employee's protests. Third, being content with your wages will lead you into God's perfect will. Because if your boss decides to underpay you, in our day, you can vote with your feet. 1 Corinthians 7:21, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that." And 1 Corinthians 7:21 is the inspiration for Christians to become entrepreneurial and business starters. If you believe it's God's will for you to be more productive and to earn more, then get your friends together and start your own coal mine, start your own school, start your own car manufacturer. In this way, the public gets more products, and you can increase your skills and productivity. Now, here's a lesson in economics. Let's take a commodity, apples, for example. You are a producer of apples, but 100,000 other families in America also decide that they want to grow apples. There are more apples being produced than people wanting to buy apples. What happens? The price on apples drop. The economy is screaming at you to get out of the apple business and make something else because people don't need that many apples. Yet, I'm sure there will be many apple workers who will become angry and bitter that they can't earn a living wage from growing apples. Maybe the government needs to step in and fix the price of apples. Or maybe a union should be formed to demand a certain level of wages for apple production. Some apple workers would want nothing more than for the power of government to step in and force others to buy a certain number of apples at a certain price, the federalization of apple production. But if the apple worker is content with the wages that can be earned in the apple business, and he feels he needs to earn more money, he should be led to produce some other product that was needful for society. And because it's more needful, it would yield higher wages. By the apple worker becoming entrepreneurial, growing peaches or lemons or limes, he is helped. Society is helped by not being forced to eat apples at a high price. And as he steps out of the apple business, those who remain in the apple business will see their wages rise. What I'm discussing is a certain way of looking at the world, a belief that people should be free to buy and sell and set prices according to need without government force, without landlording, without monopolies. Now, you and I might not understand why God says, do not protest, but be content with your wages. But that doesn't matter. We're simply told to obey the word of the Lord. But there are reasons why the commands of the Lord are good and right, and why these commands are given so that an individual or a nation can be blessed. You may not understand the economics of it, but isn't that usually what we find in the commandments of the New Testament? Usually we first have to obey without understanding how it is that God's commands are truly for our blessing. But the trouble is that there are many unprincipled, unbiblical, fleshly people who, as we read in James chapter 4, who lust and do not have, so they commit murder. They are envious and cannot obtain, so they fight and quarrel. When the people reap the consequences of greed and arrogance, rather than returning to the biblical answers, they become enraged. Why? They're holding on to the lie. They want their worldview to be true. Their fantasy. A world in which you can get paid by fiat rather than by merit. A world in which you don't have to work by the sweat of your brow. A world in which you don't have to toil all the days of your life, as we read in Genesis chapter 3. What is really happening in Wisconsin is a battle between two worldviews. There are people who want the world to be a certain way. They believe that wealth and jobs are deserved, but now reality is setting in. The golden goose can only lay so many eggs, and they will not easily give in to the reality without a fight. But government largesse is over. There is not enough money for the bureaucratic class of federal and state workers. Even the extra 200,000 federal workers President Obama added since he took office, even though we're running deficits in the trillions. There is another issue in all this that I want to discuss, and that is the religious confusion in this whole debate. 75 religious leaders protested with the teachers in Wisconsin. The governor of Wisconsin, Scott Walker, is a born-again Christian. His father was a pastor of a Baptist church, and he attends a conservative evangelical Bible church. Yet he is being accused by religious people of being a hypocritical Pharisee. One blogger on the religious left writes the following against the governor. Governor Walker spits in the face of morality. He feels no human compunction toward veering on the side of morality. He's at war with the workers and the unions for a cause, and that cause has nothing to do with the budget. The ends justify the means for him. This isn't your mama's church. This isn't your granddaddy's religion. This is a religion of hate that seeks dominion over all aspects of our culture for the purpose of power and money. This is a religion that hides itself under the false banner of Christianity, but is in fact so far from Christ's likeness as to suggest it is the wolves in sheep's clothing that we have been warned about. Governor Walker represents a sickness in our country. He is vindictive, mean-spirited. Governor Walker is not fit for office, but he managed to deceive the people of Wisconsin while running to be their leader. Governor Walker isn't a Christian in the sense that most of us are familiar with, and the religious leaders of Wisconsin are calling him out on the deception. Is this blogger correct? Is Scott Walker a Pharisaical religious hypocrite? Or, seeing that the state is bankrupt and that the taxpayers make far less than the average teacher, is Scott Walker coming to the aid of the poor Wisconsin taxpayer who is oppressed by the public school monopoly? How do we know who is right and who is wrong? One clue is that most of those clergy protesting along with the teachers represent liberal denominations that are also pro-choice. These are denominations who have abandoned the authority of the Word of God decades ago. So when in doubt, look at the theology of those on each side. Second, when issues get confusing and muddled, the clear passages in the Bible settle the matter. And even though the critics give every excuse in the book as to why a certain Bible verse doesn't apply, the scriptures say what they say, and woe be to the person who disobeys the word. The Bible teaches, do not take money from anyone by force, do not accuse anyone falsely, be content with your wages, do not complain, be well-pleasing to your employer. And anyone who doesn't follow the clear mandates of Scripture is wrong. Now, of course, I know all of the economic arguments for the need for fair wage and the right to organize and the right of free speech. But the Christian must subordinate all that to the direct New Testament instructions concerning the employee's submission to the employer. And that's a big lesson in all this. The lesson we learn again and again in each issue that we confront, either nationally or personally, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to trust and obey His word, rather than following our own wills. That is the foundation of salvation, for you must come to God in His terms and receive the person and work of Jesus Christ to be saved. And submission to the Word of God is the basis for Christian living. You will never be blessed until you learn to put aside your ways and follow the Word. This has been God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. This is a ministry of Harbor Bible Church in Old Bridge, New Jersey, right off exit 120 of the Garden State Parkway. On our website, you can listen to this program again or other past programs. You can contact us by phone or by email and request a CD of this program. It is godandcountryradio.org, 732-583-9286. That's godandcountryradio, don't forget the word radio, .org, 732-583-9286. Thank you for listening today. God will richly bless you as you follow His word. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we recognize again our weakness and understanding the good purposes for your commands. We recognize again our rebellion to your ways. May all those listening today learn to trust and obey. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.